Well, good evening as always. We're glad for everybody who's here, especially glad for people who are visiting with us from here in town. You've accepted invitations from the members, and we're glad that you're here. Those from other congregations, it's good to see Brother Burnett. He's one of the, when I preached around here, visited around here in my early years, Brother Burnett, of course, was here, and I appreciate all his work over the years. And, you know, and sometimes people that you meet when you're in college age and you just grow to know them. You don't see each other for years and years, but Connie and her mother are here. Connie Owens from Peters Creek, big metropolitan area from Barron County there. I've been to their homes in the country there and a little farther back. And as soon as I saw them, I said, you look the same. You know, granted, we have glasses on now and they do too, but, you know, it's always good to see. You know, and yesterday, as we mentioned, 30 years ago, I preached my first sermon here. And you always get all kind of comments. My favorite comment was someone said, well, Paul, it's been 30 years, you know what, and you're a little better. And that's always good to hear. You know, when preaching is one of those kind of professions that, you know, you get better. At first, you're nervous and you do some things and you say something. It's just one of those things you get better. I remember one of the first times I gave an invitation and a boy came forward to be baptized. He was 6'9". You know, I think I baptized one guy before. It was about 5 feet tall. This guy's 6'9". Oh, I was so nervous. I wanted to make sure I did it right and say it right and did all those things I got. This is in college in Florence, Alabama. And I gave, and I said, I now in the name of baptize you in the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And as I put him under the water, I heard a big bang. I look out in the audience. I can't figure out what it is. But I raise him back out of the water. His eyes are this big. If I didn't know better, I thought he had the Holy Ghost or something. I don't know what he had. His eyes, and he's shaking. He starts walking. And I give him a hug. I said, Philip, I'm so glad. Philip doesn't say a word. Philip walks up the stairs. He goes back in. He's in the dressing room. He's sitting in the corner. Sitting there, got his head down. And so one of the elders comes in, Brother Graham, and says, how's Philip doing? I said, usually they're kind of happy. I said, he's sitting in the corner. They said, how's his head? I said, what do you mean? They said, you hit his head on the step. He almost did die to Christ. And I hit him, and see, he was knocked out. You know, he's sitting in the corner, but he got better. And I want you to know tonight, I'm better at baptizing. If not, we got Jason up here. But thank you so much, and I'm so glad for everybody who's here. And as I mentioned a moment ago, you know, 30 years ago, I preached my first lesson, and I'm so thankful for all the encouragement people gave me then, and I'm so thankful for the Lord and how He's helped me to get to where I am today. You know, sometimes little children, you know, they run into the fast food restaurant, their parents buy them a hamburger, French fries, and a Coke, and the little child grabs it, eats a little bit, and says, let's go play. And they never say, thank you, Mommy. Thank you, Daddy. Teenage children are taken to school, sporting events. They're bought nice clothes to wear, taken to the fairs, movies, and restaurants. And they never say, thank you. College children taken to school, put in the dorms of their apartments, bought things that they need to get their college life off right. They never say thank you. Adults put their goods on checkout counters, told the purchase price, ask for their money. They never hear, thank you for shopping here. Men opening doors for women. Women picking up for men. Nobody ever hears, thank you. Wives cook a great meal for their family, especially their husband. She never hears, thank you, dear. Thank you, Mommy. Bible class teachers prepare hard for their classes. Do all they can to make them interesting for the kids. They never hear, thank you. Elders who shepherd the local church, they're hard at watching the souls of its members. They never hear thank you. We've lost it, people. We've lost it as a nation. We've lost it in our families. And we've lost it in the church. We just are not a very thankful people anymore. Now, we blame it on a lot of things. Well, I thought of saying thank you. I was going to say thank you. Nobody says thank you. But no excuse will stand. The Bible teaches if you make it into heaven, it's going to be because you were a thankful person. Look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 15. One of the characteristics of those who are going to make it into heaven is that they're a thankful person. In Colossians 3:15, it says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." We have so much to be thankful for. We're such a blessed group of people, and we're going to miss out on heaven if we don't get it back. And for a few moments tonight, I want to talk about being thankful. And how so many things, physical and of course most importantly spiritual, we need to be thankful for. And people just don't have it, especially those who are young today. Well, how do you begin to be thankful? First thing is never forget where you came from. Never forget where you came from. As most of you know, I was born and raised in Canada. And I think back many times. My brothers and sisters loved me, especially my big brothers. Whenever they went to the park to play baseball, and I was a little guy, they let me carry all the bats and balls and bases. And when we got to the park, and the ball was hit over the fence where the killer dog lived, they loved me. I got to go get the ball. And then after, when they're all thirsty and they wanted a Coke, they let me run to the store a mile away and buy them all a Coke. They loved me. But you know what? I know what they did, because when I got a little older, I believe I did the same, but to my sisters. But you know what? After the game was over and they finished playing, they let me get up to bat. And they'd throw me the ball. And I'd hit it, you know, about 5 feet. And then that guy would throw past first base. I'd go to second. Then they'd throw past second. I'd go to third. I got a home run every time. I thought I was the best baseball player. I got a home run every time. They didn't. And I never forgot that they were trying, of course, to make me feel good about my home run. You know, when I think about my early years as a Christian, when I started, of course, here at Western, never forget the old preachers. You know, I may not have understood all the things they were saying when I first started attending services, but I can remember how nice they were to me, how humble they were to me. Don Bassett was the first preacher I ever met. And I shake his hand, and Brother Bassett was most... I said, "Brother Bassett, you're just a smart... I never heard stuff like that. Where'd you learn all that?" And he'd just say, "Oh, Paul, I'm just trying." Just a humble man. And I remember all the lessons that they taught me, and for all of us. Bible class teachers that we had, and what they put up with that we did. Sacrifices of old members. The people that aren't even here anymore. They're the ones that helped pay for this building. In the second row, right there, Brother Orvis used to sit there, and only a few people here know who Brother Orvis. He was 102 years old. One time I said, "Brother Orvis, you can't hear, you can't see, and you sleep half the time. What are you doing here?" You know what Brother Orvis said? "If all I can do is sleep here, I'm going to sleep here. People are going to know whose side I'm on." And I remember Brother Orvis. And the sacrifices that people put their $1 in and put their $2 in over the years to help buy this building, pay for this building. Sacrifices that people did. Never forget those people. You know, in Luke 17, you have a story of people who forgot. Who forgot to say thank you. And notice what the Lord says to these people who forgot to say thank you. And to the one who said thank you, in Luke 17, verse 11, you have Jesus healing the 10 lepers here. In Luke 17 and verse 11, "And it came about while he was on his way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. He entered a certain village there. He met 10 leprous men who stood at a distance. They raised their voices saying, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go and show yourselves to the priests.' And it came about as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he'd been healed, he turned back. He glorified God with a loud voice. He fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus answered and said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Were none found who turned back to give glory to God except this foreigner?' And he said to him, 'Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you whole.'" The other 9 forgot. But one said thank you. And that one, we would say, of course, was blessed, saved in this way by the Lord. When you were growing up, do you remember how many people helped you? Do you remember how many people... Do you remember your school teachers? I loved school. When I left elementary, I cried. I left junior high, I cried. I left high school, I cried. I left Western Kentucky, I really cried because I had to work now, you know. I really cried. One time after I preached this, I got these thoughts, I got together. I went home. My favorite teacher was a man by the name of Mr. Holowaty. I had him for 5th and 6th grade. I went back home to Canada one holiday, and I was talking to my mom, and I said, Mom, I'm going to find out. I'm going to look. I looked in the phone book. John Holowaty. That was his name. I'm going to call him and thank him. I got on the phone. I said, I'm trying to get hold of Mr. Holowaty, who's a school teacher. He's a principal now. I knew it was him, you know. I said, Mr. Holowaty, I don't expect you to remember me, but my name's Paul Sheehan. You're my teacher in the 5th and 6th grade. I know you, Paul. You sat near the door, remember, 2 years in a row. And I said, yes, sir. And he goes, how you doing? We talked for an hour. And he said, what do you do? And I said, I preach and so forth. And we just talked about things. And yeah, it's my 5th and 6th grade teacher. Hadn't heard from him in 30-something years. We talked. And I just said, Mr. Holowaty, I just want to thank you. Thank you. Back in those days, teachers could whoop you. And then your daddy whooped you twice. Mr. Holowaty, and at the back door, he just used to come by and grab me and just pick me up and take me out. It was a short journey. I didn't want to sit near the front. It hurt a lot more. I just right near the back door where he could just get me quick, you know. And I said, thanks for straightening me up. You know, sometimes 5th and 6th grade, you need a male teacher. And Mr. Holowaty set me straight. And plus, he helped me how to learn, read and write and all those things. And I just said, thank you, Mr. Holowaty. I wouldn't be the person I am today without you. And what I'm trying to say is, in the physical world, remember all those people that helped you get where you are today. But most importantly, the spiritual world. Be thankful for your Bible class teachers and the preachers and the elders and the members that were just there to pat you on the back and say, I'm glad that you're serving the Lord. As Christians, we have so much to be thankful for. Probably in the last few weeks, you've noticed about the mine disaster that was in Salt Lake, being south of Salt Lake City. It's about an hour south of where we live. And a terrible, you know, story about those trapped in the mine. If you've ever been in a mine or a cave, I remember the first time I went to the cave, Horse Cave and those caves, down Mammoth Cave and so forth. I remember they turned the lights off. They told everybody, we're going to turn the light off and just don't scream. Don't scream. We just want you to see how dark it is. They turned it off. Guess what we all did? We all screamed. The dark was this close. And I thought about that. Just imagine if you were lost in a cave. And it was like that. And you had to keep moving. But you know, there could be the wall right there. You'd walk so slow and feeling around. You'd walk for hours and hours. And then you'd see a little light, just a pinhole of a light. And you'd say, maybe that's the way out. So you'd walk a little faster. And then when it got bigger, you knew, there it is. And then as it got bigger, you start running. And finally, when you got outside, you were lost, but now you're what? Saved. You were in the dark, now you're in the light. Wouldn't you be excited? That's the way it is for the Christian. Never forget, we were lost. A lot of times people say, Paul, you're so lucky. You never heard of the church or went to church till you were in college. You had a chance to do some things and all this kind of stuff before you heard about the church. I tell you what, I'm lucky that I didn't die. That's not God's plan. God's plan is for you to have a godly mom and daddy to raise you and teach you what's right and live right. I'll never forget. Thank you, Lord, letting me live long enough to become a Christian. Aren't you thankful that once you were lost and now you've been found? You were blind. Now you can see. You need to be thankful. Never forget where you came from. Never forget. Don't major in your troubles. Everybody's got troubles. Don't let your troubles control you. You control your troubles. I tell you what, enjoy the things you can. Everybody, especially as you get older, I know there's some troubles in your life. Physical troubles you have. Troubles at work, school, home. I don't like to ask anybody anymore how they're doing. No one's doing good anymore. Ask somebody, how you doing? You don't want to know. How you doing? All right, I guess. I will say this now. Do this at the checkout counter. It's good. Remember yesterday I told you what to tell people? I got another one. Next time someone says, how you doing? Say, tremendous. No one ever meets anybody who's tremendous. I get the cigarette, I guess they're checking out and say, how you doing today, sir? Tremendous. Even people in line will look at you. They've never seen anybody tremendous. Well, how come you're so happy? Well, you might even say, well, once I was lost, now I was found. You could say something like that. Sometimes we all have troubles, and some are a lot worse than others. One time when I first started preaching, there was an older sister, and I used to shake her hand, and every time I shook her hand, I said, how you doing, Sister Smith? Oh, I don't feel good. My back hurts, my eye hurts. Every week she had a new disease. And I didn't know what to say, so I said to Brother Cope, what should I say to her? Every time I ask her how she's doing, she's feeling so bad, I don't know what to do. He said, stop asking her how she is. He said, find something good. So here she comes. The closer she got to me, she got more bent over, you know. I grabbed her hand and said, Sister Smith, looks like you had a good week. Well, you know, pretty good week. And then as weeks went on, as she got to me, now granted, she never ran, but every once in a while, she'd give me one of these. You know. And she had a smile. She stopped thinking about all the trouble she had. She had some troubles that were worth being concerned about. But I tell you what, don't let your troubles control you. You got to control them. You'll never be thankful if all you do is think about the problems you have. You think about Paul. Paul had in 2 Corinthians 12, let's read about it, the thorn in the flesh that he had. I don't know what it is. Some people say it was something to do with his eyes, and maybe it was some other problem he had. We don't know. But I tell you what he did about it. He prayed about it in 2 Corinthians 12 and in verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12 and in verse 7. It says, and because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, 2 Corinthians 12, 7, for this reason, Paul says, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. And concerning this, I entreated the Lord, prayed three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I'll rather boast about my weakness, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I will content with weaknesses, insults, distress, persecutions, difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We have no scriptures that say Paul was ever delivered from this thorn in the flesh. But he was delivered with that thorn. He didn't let that thorn say, I'm not preaching anymore. I'm not going over there. I feel too bad today. We have to stop majoring in our troubles. And just kind of, you're going to have some sicknesses. You're going to have some family problems. You're going to have work problems. You pray to the Lord. And you do the best you can. And be thankful. Be thankful. Don't major in your troubles. I'll tell you what. You need to realize how much better off you are than 90% of the world. Especially those who are young. Look at the news stories. My daughters, two daughters, just came back from Jamaica. They did vacation Bible school there with David Tan. And when they came back, they'll tell you stories. People's houses are just made out of tin. What rubbish and rubble that they can find, that's what they put together their houses with. They don't have shoes to wear. I remember David one summer when he took the kids down there for VBS. He tried to collect as many watches as he could because no one has a watch there. What time are services? 7? What does that do? No one's got a watch. Nobody had a watch. Can you imagine that? Didn't have shoes. I want you to think about this for a moment. I want you to take everything out of your house except one chair and a table and three old blankets. One pan, a can of beans, flour. Keep the clothes you have on because that's all the clothes you get. Now move out of your house and live in the tool shed where you keep your riding lawnmower. Give away all you have except $200 a year. Take 25 years off your life expectancy. So if you're 75 now, I'm sorry you're not here anymore. I want you to have no car, no electricity, no TV. I want you to walk to church, no doctor to go to. Do you understand? A lot of the world lives just like that. Can you see how blessed we are to live in the United States of America? And we take everything for granted. God has been so good to us. Would you have ever heard about the church if you hadn't lived in the United States? I never heard of the name Church of Christ till I was a sophomore in college. Now, maybe it was my fault. Maybe there were some in Canada. I just didn't go that way. But not here. They're in every neighborhood, every town. And young people, you have so many things. You need to be thankful for them. Walter Duncan was a man I met from the islands when I preached in Tampa. Walter Duncan always used to pray, "Dear Lord, this is Walter Duncan, the most blessed man in the world." That's how he started his prayers. Walter said when he grew up, his mother would get up in the islands and she would go and hope they would find some pineapples to have to eat all day. That's all they had. And when Walter got married and was living in Tampa, he'd have us over to his house. I always like to look in people's. You learn a lot about people by looking on the outside of the refrigerator and on the inside. Open up the refrigerator of Walter's. Walter had the least amount of food of any refrigerator I've ever opened, him and his wife. But when it came time Sunday morning, we used to always say, "Walter, if I die, I want you to pray at my funeral. I need all the help I can get." Walter Duncan. "Dear Lord, this is Walter Duncan, the most blessed man in the world. And he had the least amount of food and clothing of anybody, Christians, I've ever visited." One time after I moved from Tampa to Canada and came back to visit, Walter was standing on the side. He's kind of a humble man. Had three children, my wife and I, so it's five of us. Walter comes over to me and he shakes my hand and I feel some money in it. He says, "Brother Paul, take your family out for lunch." I open my hand. You know, Walter walks away, and you know, as I'm going to the car, Walter gave me $5. I said, "Walter, that only paid for one." "No." I said, $5. That was a lot of money to Walter Duncan. I wish I would have kept that $5. Because whatever I spent with it, it sure wasn't worth the lesson that I learned. Do you see how thankful we need to be? It's so sad. All the things we have. You know, in Matthew chapter 19, verse 23, Matthew 19 and in verse 23, here's what it says. Matthew 19, 23, and a lot of times we think this is talking about some people that live in Beverly Hills, or we talk about people that live up in the mountains, but look at Matthew 19, 23. Jesus says to His disciples, "Truly I say to you, it's hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven." And that rich person is everybody here in this room. We are so much better off. We need to be thankful. The Lord truly has blessed us. And when we put our head down before we say thank you for our food that we're about to receive, you better realize all that food on your table, that's more than some families get for a whole week. It really is. You want to be thankful? Count your blessings. That's what we're saying. You can and you need to. Why did somebody teach you the gospel? Old Brother Yeter Tant used to say, everybody needs to hear it one time before some people hear it two times. How many times did you hear about becoming a Christian before you finally obeyed? 100? 200? I'm sure it was 200, 300, 400 for me. And there's people still around the world. One thing that's unique about where I preach in Salt Lake City, I've never been anywhere in my life like this. If I was to add them all up, I'm sure it's at least every day somebody says, "Paul, tell me about your church." They didn't do that when I preached in Nashville. In Bowling Green, I'm sure they don't do it to everybody. But they've never heard of it. "Tell them, what is your, who, you know, tell them what you do, Paul." How many times have you heard it? If you're not a Christian today, how many times have you heard about the Lord and what He's done for you? Do you realize how blessed you are that the congregation we have right here and wherever you come from? Do you realize how blessed it is that, you know, to have a facility like this? I told you, remember, in Utah, where we were building our building, we met in the funeral home, met in the senior center, met in our house, met at the mall. Ever met the mall? We met at the mall. At the food court. It was good. After services, get you a hamburger, I guess. I don't know. We met at the food court. It was free. Some of my favorite places, people don't realize. I met, of course, schools and halls in Montana. I met at a fire station. Yeah, that's right. In the middle of the service, fire alarm went off. We had to get out of the way for the trucks. My favorite place I've ever preached was in Starkville, Mississippi. They met in a karate building. It was mirrors all around. It was the first time I ever preached, and I watched myself. But you know what? Nobody watched me. They all watched themselves. They're all going. It was a strange place. And they used to say, one day we're going to get a building. And I want you to know, Starkville, Mississippi's got a building now. Do you know how nice it is to have a lot of people here to sing with? And to be able to have a Bible class for your children? Preached once in Canada. my home country, of course, four people at services. A family with two kids. One baby started crying real loud. I didn't know their names. Nancy took the boy out. Next one's really screaming. And so, is this me and the two guys, the father and the baby? And they started screaming. The baby did, so he just got up and tried to walk. So being the good preacher I am, I walked with him. And Jesus says, and I just kept preaching like this. Finally, the guy yells, go on, the little baby. They just left. There was nobody left. I said, wait till I tell everybody in the States I was preaching, and they all laughed on me. They said, well, what did you do? I just waited. Then when they came in, I just kept preaching again, you know. I tell you what, people say, oh, Paul, you ought to preach the same when there's two people or 50. You should, but you don't. I'm so thankful for everybody here. And when you go back to your place today, and on Sunday or next week when you're back at home, and you have 20, I want you to know, if you had 20, you'd be one of the biggest churches in Utah. You had 50, you might be first place in Idaho. You see? Count your blessings. Be so thankful, as I said, for your mums and daddies. Those who had mums and daddies that were good Christian men and women, be so thankful. But even those who had mums and daddies sometimes that didn't do as they should. My daddy was like that. I didn't like the things that he did, but I used to tell him, Daddy, you can't do that. But he was my daddy. And nothing makes me sadder than to see some boy yell at his daddy or yell at his mother. Because what it says in Ephesians chapter 6, in Ephesians chapter 6, it tells the children, Ephesians 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? Because it's right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on this earth. The Lord expects us to love our mummies and daddies. Mummies and daddies make mistakes. But it just tears me up when I see some boy yelling at his daddy. When I was young, my daddy always used to take me to the baseball game. He used to buy me a hot dog and a Coke. We still would go on Father's Day. And I always look forward. I used to say, one day I'm going to take my daddy to a baseball game, and I'm going to buy him a hot dog, and I'm going to buy him a Coke. But he died before I could ever do it. And whenever I see a little boy yelling at his daddy, it makes me sad. And that's not the way the Lord wants. Even if your mom and daddy aren't doing some things that they should, they're still your mom and daddy. And you be thankful for them. And the same goes for mummies and daddies. You be thankful for that boy or girl. They may not do all the things that you want them to do, but you make sure you show them. We need to be thankful for so many things. And you need to tell people you're thankful. Take time. In Philippians chapter 1, look what Paul does. He likes the Philippians. He appreciates them and he wants to say thank you. So that's what he says in Philippians 1 verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayers with joy in my every prayer for you all. I thank you. I thank the Lord for you, Philippians. I keep every card that I have. Anybody who's ever sent me a card, I have it. I got cards from little kids 3 years old, a picture of me and a crayon that says I'm the bestest preacher in the world. I got them. I get every card from my wife. If she doesn't like me, I say, hold it, you're talking to the best looking guy in the world. I got the card. I tell you what a card says. A card says, thank you. I appreciate something that you've done. And it's so important to let people know. And I tell you what, I challenge everybody today. I want you to go home tonight. And tomorrow, if you can, call somebody or write somebody who's helped your life. And just tell them thank you. Just say thank you. Doesn't have to be a big letter. I'm so thankful for so many, for other Christians. The Bible says we ought to be willing to die for other Christians. I don't agree with every Christian in the world. They don't agree with me. Like I said, we got some kooks. I might be one of them. But you know what? That's my brother and my sister. When I'm in Utah, when someone comes into services and they say they're from some town I never heard of, and I'll say, oh, where do you attend at? Say, well, we've been members of the church for 40 years or something, and it's in the middle of nowhere. I never heard of it. I tell you what, I give him a hug. That's my brother or sister. I don't know what he believes. I don't know what he... I just know that he's a brother. And he's come to worship. And maybe as time goes on, we'll get to be closer and we can study and do things together. But that's my brother. And that's my sister in the Lord. And I've got more in common with them than anybody else. And we need to love and be thankful for those that are serving the Lord all around the world. And what have we done to deserve all the blessings we have? You know what we've done? Absolutely nothing. And in Romans chapter 1, here's what it says. It's going to happen to people who aren't thankful. In Romans 1, we have an example. These people forgot about the Lord. They forgot who He was. In Romans 1:21, it says, even though they knew God, they didn't honor Him as God or give thanks. They became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They were fools. Why? One of the characteristics, they didn't honor God. They didn't give thanks. They weren't a thankful person. I'm so thankful for the church that Jesus Christ shed His blood for. I can have my sins washed away. On the day of Pentecost, I can read in Acts chapter 2 how the Lord established His church, how people were added to it. I can read about how I can become a member of that church by being baptized as a believer for the forgiveness of my sins. I'm so thankful for the church. All of us need to go back and just look at all those who have blessed us. In the physical way, of course, but most importantly in the spiritual way, and say thank you. You know, when you were little and you scraped your knee, hurt your finger, had a boo-boo, somebody helped you out. They cleaned it all off and put a bandage on it. And you gave them a hug. And if you didn't give them a hug then, a little later, they'll say, that's the lady that took you to the hospital. That's the lady that... And you go and say, thank you so much for helping me. Look at Jesus. He was put on a cross. Thorns on His head. He was bruised. He was spit upon. Nobody cleaned His injuries. Nobody wiped away His tears. And why did He do it? He did it so we might have a hope of a home in heaven. How in the world could anybody not say, thank you, Jesus? On the day of Pentecost, when they said, what should we do? We crucified Jesus. Peter said, you need to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And we're told 3,000 people said, thank you. Where were the other thousands of people? None, they didn't say thank you. But 3,000 said thank you. And if you're not a Christian today, and you believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and you know what He did. He shed His blood for you. That He wants you to have your old life washed away. He wants you to start your new life. How do you say thank you for all that He did? I tell you what, you're obedient to His plan of salvation. You're buried in the waters of baptism. You contact His death, His blood. You're raised. You start your new life. And if you're a child of God, and you haven't been living like you should, you ought to be ashamed and you ought to say, Lord, I'm so sorry. I am thankful for all that You did. I just forgot. And I'm telling you now, I'm thankful. Please forgive me for not being thankful. That's what you do. You know, your heart is a muscle that beats 72 times a minute when you're in good shape. And if you exercise, sometimes your heart goes faster. And every once in a while, your heart even skips a beat. But somewhere, this very moment, on the earth, someone's heart just stopped. They'll never have a chance again to say thank you for dying on the cross, Jesus. Please, will Your blood wash me away? Help me now as I'm baptized to have my sins washed away. Please forgive me. And those who are Christians that fell away, no more chances to get on their knees and tell the Lord they're sorry. But while your heart is still beating, we hope that you'll get your life right and that you'll come forward right now and say thank you to the Lord while we stand and sing.